Good morning.
Good morning.
I greet you in the name of Jesus. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Amen. I want to welcome you here for this morning worship service. It's nice to see a number of benches fuller, and thank you for the candidates that are up front. You already were here last Sunday, likely. I heard that you were here. Today we have spread out to the left and to the right. Hopefully that the mic system will work better. I understood that was the reason for why they did that. And we are excited to with you all. Many of us remember coming to the front and answering the questions of the catechism. And I treat it and I look at those answers and to those questions is that it's part of our profession of what we believe. We believe that God said all those things. And there is a lot more that the Bible has to say about God and our faith and what he did for mankind and so. But this is the parts that we will be addressing today. It is a second quarter. And it's kind of lengthy, so we hope to get through that today. So for an opening verse, I have chosen this morning from John chapter 3, verse 16, that favorite verse. And I believe that is kind of puts it all together yet. Like last Sunday, the catechism and questions and answers were about God, the creator of all things, who God was, the Holy Spirit, and all that, and then also of the fall of man. And I lots of times say, if that is where the Bible stopped, that man fell from God and was hopeless, separated from God, and if there wasn't a continuation on that, it would be very sad. But it isn't. We know that. And today we're going to start in that already of what God did, how God revealed that he would send someone, and that what God did. And then we're going to go through the Ten Commandments, how the people were controlled, or how the people were told, let's say, what sin was. And then into the birth of Christ. And then next Sunday, it's going to be about more so about the faith that we have in Jesus, and the hope we have in Jesus. And so John chapter 3, verse 16 is that favorite verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that is what the Bible says, that for God so loved the world. He didn't leave the world. He didn't leave the mankind, us, in this fallen state and hopeless state, that man fell, man was separated from God, and there was now no hope. He didn't leave us there. And that is what we want to look at this morning. So let's start with a word of prayer and then sing a couple songs together. God, this morning, thank you for your love. Thank you for the opportunity to come to church here. Thank you that we can come here and that there was a place for us to come to, and many of us hopefully call this home. And God, thank you that we have places like that. Thank you that we can be comfortable. Thank you that we can don't have to lock behind locked doors and in secret. And God, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for your love towards us, for your spirit that draws us, and for your spirit that drew these candidates and that they answered. Thank you for that too. Pray that your love and your grace and all you have done for us, and especially to these candidates here, will become very real, and that they will always be able to have with them what they are going through right now, that we go through the answers and questions, and then follow that with baptism, and those are all kind of nervous and nerve-wracking things that we sometimes wonder. But then when we look back, like I do look back, and I'm so thankful that you touched us And God being close to you and being moved by you has always been nerve-wracking. And people beg Moses that he should rather speak to them than God. And that is mankind. But thank you that you speak to us directly through the Holy Spirit. And then through your word, by reading it ourselves or by hearing a message on your word, you speak to us. Thank you that that's how you have made it, and that it makes it possible for us to become children of God and the faith in Jesus Christ. God, we pray for your Holy Spirit's presence here this morning and for your guidance. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a couple songs.
Let's take our red book and turn to number 273. Stand up for Jesus. 273.
Turn to page 397, Rescue the Perishing.
Mighty to save, rescue. merciful, Jesus will save.
Thanks for that singing. And Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. That was in the chorus there. And that is exactly why we are here, right? Because many of us have put our faith in Jesus Christ already, and these candidates have done that too, and that is what baptism is about, that they want to seal that faith that they have in God with baptism. And we have this order, this way that before we do that, we go through the catechism, answers and questions, and the articles of faith, and there we have so much is saying in there, and as I said, we are in that part now. We left off last Sunday in the part where man had fallen from God, Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. That's what the section dealt with, and I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2 right now for a little bit, and look at the first 8 verses in Ephesians. I find it a very encouraging chapter, but also, if we don't have faith, then also maybe a compelling chapter, because it says where we were. Without Jesus, this is where we are. This is where I hope no one is, where what this verse is saying. But before we put our faith in Jesus and trust in the forgiveness of sin in Jesus and that's where we are. That is who we are, as it says here in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 starts reading and says, "And you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." So the second part of that verse says, "Who were dead." And the word quickened in this verse here refers to, "And you he hath made alive." You have become alive through faith in the gospel. You have become alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sin. So it's there also it says, you were dead in trespasses. So you and that's what we also covered, you and I have been separated from God. Spiritually, we are dead, and we become dead by trespassing, by doing what we were not supposed to do. And the Bible tells us that we all have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So there's no one here, and there's no one in the world that truly can say with the backing of God's word that he or she is sinless, spotless, and hasn't trespassed in one way or another way. But there is people that believe that. There is people that believe that they don't need the forgiveness of their trespasses. They will declare themselves very righteous. But the Bible tells us that is when we deceive ourselves, when we do that. When we claim to be so righteous and so right that we have not fallen off away from God and that we don't need Jesus. The Bible says we all need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus and needs the forgiveness of sins. Verse 2 continues and says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So it's speaking to believing people. You were. That means you are no longer there. You have now become alive, and now the spirit of disobedience doesn't rule us anymore. That's also a big part that the catechism will cover yet. Justification and sanctification. It frees us from the dominion of sin. That power that Satan had over us, through faith in Jesus, he loses that power, the grip on us, And so then we are not in there anymore. But in time past, it says here, in time past, according to the course of this world, we walked in them. We were controlled by the same spirit of disobedience. And verse 3 says, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, and not all to the same degree. We were not all as bad as some people, but none of us was perfectly right. We will cover that as well today, yet that the law was there to teach us that what sin is. And then it is so, has anyone ever fully kept the law? No. The law couldn't make us sinless. The law couldn't make us so that we were forgiven for our sins. The Bible teaches on that very clearly and very deep. It teaches on it that if the law could have saved us and reconciled us to God, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come. Jesus had to come so that we could be forgiven from our sins. So the law was there to show what God wanted from people, but it wasn't saving people. Jesus only saved. The Bible tells us very clearly that all the patriarchs, or all them before Jesus had died and come, so the Old Testament time people, they all also had to look to the promised Jesus. They had to look to Jesus and believe in it, and through that and in that and because of that, they also are saved. Hebrews 11 talks about that, and many other places talk about that through faith in Jesus, they were also saved and forgiven. We now, through faith in Jesus, looking back at what Jesus has done, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. But the law couldn't do that. But so we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, the children of wrath. And we don't have to look very far for us to see this. We can see this. As good as we want to be and the best intentions we can have as adults and all that, we still slip up at times, and then we have trespassed, and then we are guilty of sin, and then we can't go to heaven with that sin. But it says here, by nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. The same, all mankind had this nature in us. We have this nature. And we see that with young children. Like, before they're even 2 years old, you can already see this. Like it happens when, or I'll just say it this way. We have four grandchildren, and two of them, they were less than, like, under 3 years old, and one under 2 years old. And they were playing together, and then all of a sudden they're one on top of each other and both biting each other. Because one has something that the other one was. And many times it is that the older one is taking something the younger one wants, and then it goes. And you can all see. And then somebody has to step in, or also, I don't know what would happen, but nothing good. And screaming and yelling and crying and all that happens. And then already it comes, as soon as they can talk a little bit or not, then they can say, but she did first. She did first. Just like Eve said, he beguiled me, the Satan beguiled me, blaming others, never taking the fault. By nature, we have become the children of wrath, even as others. And then verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, when we had that attitude, when we were dead in sin, had quickened us. Again, the word there, quickened us, refers to has made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so there it goes right back to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, God so loved us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that through him we can be reconciled to God again. Through him, he took the punishment that we deserved for doing all of those bad things. He took the punishment, and we don't have to die now. We just have to believe, and we want to believe. And we're partway through these questions and answers, we're saying, and this is what we believe. And so we want to address those. We want to kneel for prayer now, and then we want to sing another song, and then we'll go through those questions and answers. So if you're able to, please kneel with me and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord bless our prayers. Amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 469, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. For those that are able, let's stand.
Blood of the
Very good song. Thank you for that. I just thought of it that I had said welcome to everyone, but also the guests that are here, you're welcome too. I believe the candidates have probably some friends or some relatives, maybe even parents here that normally aren't here or don't call this church their home, but you're very welcome today. Do your best. Don't worry about them listening behind you. Just do your part, and maybe I should say it this way. Count yourself lucky that you don't have to do it by memory. Can you imagine? That's how it used to be. They had to memorize it, and that really wasn't a bad thing, but now you can recite it, and you can copy it from the pages, and let's go through that. So if you don't mind, would you stand, please? And we'll start on the left here. And on page 29, if you have your catechism along, to follow along. And the catechism is put into parts and chapters. And we are on part 3, the redemption of man through Christ. Chapter 1, how redemption was promised by God. And the first question, did the Lord God suffer man to perish in sin and misery?
No, he redeemed his people.
Right. So no, he did not. And that is what I said before in the message there, that he didn't. How did he redeem them?
By giving his only begotten son.
Mm-hmm. He did that. How could God give his son?
He had to partake of flesh and blood that through death he might destroy him and had power of death, that is, the devil.
Mm-hmm. So that is how it was. He had to partake, he had to come, become a baby, Jesus, as we celebrate, as we learn, and then he grew up, and then he preached, and he taught, and he showed that he was different, that he was Son of God, and then he came, he went to the cross, he allowed himself to be crucified for the sins, and then he through that and through the resurrection, he destroyed him that had power of death. That is the devil. So he destroyed that power that Satan had. The grip that he had on us, through that, through what he did, he destroyed that. And now he, in other words, that power that Satan had on mankind, he doesn't have anymore because of what Jesus did. Question 4. Was there no other way to redeem us?
No. No one could by any means redeem his brother.
Mm-hmm. No one. No one, not even the one that lived the best and the best of life and the closest to God and listened to God and all of that, no one could do that. Question 5, was only one our Savior to die for all?
Yes, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Mm-hmm. Thanks. And so I looked at this even at that answer, and that is based on Romans 5, verse 19. And that's exactly what the Word of God says, that as a comparison, through Adam and Eve, through one disobedience, all became disobedient. All had fallen from God. And through one obedient, like Jesus was, he came and he obeyed God, his Father, and came down to earth and was born and took upon him and on him the flesh, the form of humankind. And then in that form, of both God and man, he went to the garden, to Gethsemane there, and he prayed. In the human form, he prayed and said, if there's any other way, then let this cup pass from me. So we can see there that he was not just joyfully going to the cross and saying, it doesn't matter to me, and it doesn't hurt me, or it doesn't touch me. It touched him just like it would have touched us if we should have had been crucified. But the God of him, in him could say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And all that Jesus did there that we likely wouldn't have done, he did. And he could do that. And so that's why by his obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Page 31. The promise to Adam and the patriarchs before the giving of the law. Question six, how could man know that a Redeemer was to come to atone for his sin?
God made this known to Adam, for he said to the serpent, "He, the seed of the woman Christ, shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his heel."
Mm-hmm. God made this known to Adam and Eve already. That's based on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 there. When Adam and Eve had fallen, and when God came to visit them and talk to them, then he said, "Now," and all the hard times started then, but he said, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send a Redeemer. I will send someone." And I thought about it as I read that. If we, right here in our English translation, we may not quite hear exactly how God said it to them there. But God, in the presence there and in this fallen state and the new fallen state, and they were very guilty, when God said to them, this here, as it was said here, "He, the seed of the woman, Christ, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." When he said that phrase, Adam and Eve, the Bible teaches us, got faith in that. They believed in it. They trusted in it. And many others did trust in that as well. Question seven, has this promise reference to Christ?
Yes, to Christ, the crucified one.
Mm-hmm. And no one else. To Christ, the crucified one. Did the faithful before the flood believe in this promise?
Yes, by faith Abel offered unto God, so were Enoch and Noah of the faith.
Mm-hmm. So by faith, they offered to God, as I said before already. They by faith did that, and then it was also added to their righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11, verses, those first verses, they allude to that. Question 9, to whom did God make this promise more clearly?
To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he said, "In thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed."
Mm-hmm. And his seed, all the earth. And I looked at all those references there that are given there, and then some other references yet, and that is when it says all, that referred to more than just the Jews, more than just Abraham's seed. In Abraham's seed and in his family, through his family, Jesus would be born. But it was a promise in all the earth, like the heathen people, the Samaritans, the Arab people, the Philistines even, and all of them, they all could receive and be blessed by believing in it and turning to God. Page 33, the law as a schoolmaster unto Christ. So it points, even the law points to Christ. So question 10, by what means did God control the people of Israel before the advent of Christ?
He gave them the law of Moses, especially the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, written upon two tables of stone.
Mm-hmm. So he gave them the law written. What are the Ten Commandments?
And God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage."
Mm-hmm. So he says, "I am the Lord thy God." I have. And I thought about this again. I thought about this many times, but I thought about it again as it said here. And I even questioned this question here a little bit, or the answer to it. What are the Ten Commandments? And then we don't say they are the two tables of stone and they are the Ten Commandments that quoted them. But the answer to it is, "And God spake all these words, saying," that is Exodus chapter 20, and then verses 1, 2, and then 3, 4, 5, up to verse 17. He said all those words, and those are the Ten Commandments. But then, as it says here, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That was a physical bondage the people were in. You may be seated for a little bit. I kind of promised, I hope not to forget it. So as I thought about this here yesterday, as I looked over these questions and answers and stopped here, the house of bondage in Egypt was a physical bondage the children of Israel had come into. And at first, when the children of Israel landed in Egypt and arrived in Egypt, they were happy and rejoicing that they had food and that they could prosper and move on in life. And they became very, very wealthy because God allowed them to, and even Pharaoh, the Egyptians, allowed them to go to Goshen there in the valley there. It was not just a small piece of land, but a huge area there, and was very prosperous. Lots of opportunity there, and they became farmers there, ranchers or sheep farmers and all that, and they became very well there, and they did very well there. But in 400 years, then different kings come, and Pharaoh wasn't there anymore, and Joseph was forgotten, and all that was forgotten, and then the Egyptian people start being very mean to the Abraham's family, to Jacob's sons and daughters and all those descendants. But also what I believe really also happened was that they also weren't as godly anymore, and they didn't fear God as they did when they came to Egypt. And then God removed the protection from them, and then it became very hard for them to live there, and they became slaves, and they had to make bricks without straw, and they were supposed to make them still as strong as they were before. And the straw in there means it's like rebar. It makes them stronger. It holds things together. And they had to go and fend it for themselves. It wasn't brought to them anymore, and it was very, very hard for them to keep living and to move on. And then, like many times in history, people started crying out to God, and these people, they prayed to God, and God heard them, and he said, "And I will relieve you of that bondage." And then he sent Moses, and then Moses and Aaron, and they went to Pharaoh then and asked for their release, and you know, through those seven plagues, and finally they were released. And that was a physical thing. But the Bible compares that to us, and we can look at it, and that's how the Bible works. Very much of it is it has something physical that we can understand and we can see with our eyes and understand. And then it turns to the spiritual part and says, and that's how it is also in spiritual. And that is what Jesus did spiritually for us. We were in that bondage of sin. We were also in captivity. And then Jesus came to set us free and delivered us from the house of bondage. So that's what it also refers to. And we will learn about that. And you have learned about that already through many, many messages. So let's go over to the Ten Commandments now. So let's remember when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and they were there in the wilderness, and they already hadn't listened all the time either, even in the wilderness. And then God said, "By these words, I want you to live." And there was more towards those words that the children of Israel were supposed to understand what sin was, but the world was also supposed to be able to look at the children of Israel and say, if you do these things, then you are more God-fearing, and this is how God would prefer us to live. And then let's listen closely as we go through these Ten Commandments now. Would you stand again, please? The first table, that's referring to the first tablet of stone, so to say, where God wrote them on. He wrote them onto two pieces of stone. It says with his finger he wrote it in there. And I think we all make a mistake by thinking it was a small little stone like this. All these Ten Commandments were written on there. So they were in pages, but they were like two pieces, and it was written on there. And so the first commandment, what does it say? First commandment, I think there.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
And the second commandment.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any given image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, the God, am a jealous God, visiting the equality of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. So it said, for the first commandment, thou shalt not serve any other gods. Why would you tell somebody something to do something if you had never done that before? Let's ask it that way. So I draw from that already that they had worshipped other gods, and they were not supposed to. And then the second commandment says, and you are not supposed to make graven images of any likeness of anything. And as God was writing these words onto the tablets of stone, and before Moses came down the Mount of Sinai and brought them to the children of Israel, they were worshiping the golden calf. Where had they practiced that? In Egypt, right? They had learned it to do there. They had done that. So that's my thought on that, and I believe I'm right on that. And so God says, this is what you're not supposed to do. This is what you're not supposed to do. And I said that last Sunday and I'll say it again. We people, maybe there is a few people here today that have experienced worshiping other gods, that literally mom and dad or an uncle or so said, now come with me and we will go there and there and we will worship Mary or we will worship something, a wooden god or something. But most of us have been sheltered from that. So we can't really, really understand this, but we do this. But there is a lot more to this than just bowing down to worship some wooden piece or something, but not serving God with our full heart or soul. He says, I'm a jealous God. I want to be worshipped, and I must be worshipped. And so let's think about that. How we do this, and if we don't do that and not do it, let's focus on God. And then the third commandment.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
And this is probably I at least think it is very common today to use God's name in vain all over the place. We shouldn't be doing that. God's people shouldn't be doing that. The fourth commandment.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Mm-hmm. So we could go along about this, but I really believe that there is a blessing in it to keep the Lord's day. To keep the Lord's day, to abstain from your normal work, give it to the Lord, and when it is visiting or something other, keep it godly. And in that we serve God and we adore him. And a lot more could be said about that, but it is very important. It was a command by God, and I believe even in the New Testament time now, when we say we don't need to live by the law, but to keep a day for the Lord, and in Romans, in the New Testament even talks about that we're supposed to do that with a full heart. We're supposed to do that. Second table, the fifth commandment.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee.
Mm-hmm. And so it also says here, honor thy father and thy mother. And that is very important. And sometimes and many times there is people complain about mom and dad instead of honoring them. Complain and complain and complain. And God says that won't go for very long. That won't bring you very far. Here, sometimes we may understand this to mean that then you will get to be 200 or 300 years old. That's not what it really means. It means that it will go well with you, that you will be a blessed person, and that is how you will be long. And if you're, and then I'm just thinking about it this way. And then if you're a blessed person and you're a blessed family, and so you will be remembered for a long time yet after you die. And so in that way, yeah, there is a long life. The sixth commandment. Sorry. You want to answer that again?
Okay, it works now. Okay. Thou shalt not kill.
Okay. So very much so. You shall not murder. You shall not kill. The seventh commandment.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Not commit adultery. Very, very common in this lifetime. And this time that we live in now is huge problems. And it's causing havoc, and it is making our country, will make our country poor. God has said so. It will happen, and Jesus didn't annul those things. He said, even when they came to Jesus and said, but what about, why did Moses permit divorce and all that? And Jesus said, because of their hardness of their heart. But now, Jesus says, in the New Testament time, it's not anymore like that. Go back to the way God created it. The eighth commandment.
Thou shalt not steal.
Mm-hmm. Thou shalt not steal. And there is so many ways that people can steal in. Very many, many ways. And God sees it all. The littlest thing, God sees that. The ninth commandment.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Speak the truth. The truth doesn't happen. It's very hard. It may look so costly, but it will bring you the furthest by speaking the truth. The tenth commandment.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his axe, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Mm-hmm. Thou shalt not covet, not be jealous, not want that other people have, and especially not do unrighteousness and get unrighteous money or so to be able to get what your neighbor has or so, and many other things we could look at here. Don't covet after that, it says. 12th question there. What is the sum and substance of these 10 commandments?
The first table commands us to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. And the second table is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Mm-hmm. So it says the first one, a table, so to say, deals then with God's commands and all that. And the second table deals with how we are supposed to interact with each other, how we are supposed to treat each other. 13th question. Has the law respect only to actions?
No, it has special respect to the inward movings or desires of the heart.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't. It doesn't just go on to the outward actions, but it is what comes out of the heart that counts. Question 14. Does the law forbid secret lusts?
By all means, for it is written, thou shalt not covet.
Mm-hmm. Even secretly, thou shalt not covet. 15th question. Has anyone ever fully kept the law?
No, they are all gone. Out of the way, they all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one.
Mm-hmm. Question 16. For what purpose was the law given?
That it might be a schoolmaster till Christ appeared, and that man might have a knowledge of sin.
Mm-hmm. So for that purpose was the law given, that as a schoolmaster, telling and teaching what sin is, what sin looks like, the predictions by the prophets concerning Christ. Did the prophets foretell the coming of Christ?
Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have foretold of these days.
Mm-hmm. So they did, the prediction concerning Christ by the prophets. So then the question 18 there, what did Moses say of the Savior?
He said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes in the New Testament or in the Bible, it refers to Jesus. Like Moses was a shadow of, or a picture of what Jesus would do, a leader. Jesus would be a leader for us, as Moses was for the children of Israel. Moses led him out of the land of bondage. Jesus leads us out of the bondage of sin. And Jesus leads us to the land, promised land. Moses led the children of Israel to the promised land of Canaan, a physical. Jesus leads us to a spiritual land, heaven. And that is how we can see that here. Question 19, are there any predictions in the Psalms concerning Christ?
Yes, not only the writings of Moses and the prophets, but also the Psalms prophecy concerning Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes, even the Psalms predicted that Jesus would come. And in your catechism, there's only Luke 24, verse 40 there for a reference, but it is taken from Psalm 69, verse 21, and also Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. And it refers directly to it. It says that they prophesy of the coming of things concerning Christ. Chapter 2, the appearance of Christ for our redemption. Question 1, when did the Savior appear in this world?
When the time which had been predicted was fully come, God sent a son.
Mm-hmm. When God's timetable was fully come, then God sent his son. God knew when Jesus was going to be born. God knew when Joseph and Mary would be the two that should be Jesus' earthly parents. And just we can think of that and we can draw faith from that, and God also knows when that judgment day will come. We don't know. The Bible says no one knows, not even the angels of heaven know when the second coming will be. But God knows. And that will also be when the fullness of time has come, then Jesus will come again. How did he partake of flesh and blood?
He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary, and he was named Jesus.
Okay, so that is how he partook of flesh and blood. How he became man. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The Bible had prophesied that, how that where it was going to be. And it was like that. Where was the Savior born?
At Bethlehem in Judea.
Mm-hmm. And Micah 5 verse 2 prophesied that there by Bethlehem, Jesus would be born. Under what circumstances was he born?
Poor and despised in a stable in Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm. He was not born in the temple, or he was not born in the palace, the king's palace, even though he was the king of the Jews. But he was poor and despised, low. So he can feel through with us through that. And question 5, where was he brought up? Think back. We were down there? Okay, back there.
At Nazareth.
Mm-hmm. He was brought up at Nazareth also, as it was predicted. And now to the baptism and public ministry of Jesus. When was Jesus proclaimed as the Son of God?
At the age of 30, when he was baptized of John, for a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Okay, so that's when he was proclaimed, when it was so be revealed even by the voice of God from heaven that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Whereby did Jesus prove himself to be the Savior of the world?
By his teaching and miraculous works, he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes, and he performed many miracles.
Mm-hmm. He taught as having authority and not as the scribes. He was genuine. He was genuine. He had no fear of man, and he just went straight forward and taught all of what God was wanting him to teach and wants us to teach. And then with many miracles, he proved that he was the Savior of the world. Question 8, what was the substance of his preaching?
Repent ye and believe the gospel.
Right. And 5 or 6 little words based on Mark 1:15. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So believe that Jesus come, believe that God loved the world and sent him, and repent when God convicts you that you're a sinner and that you have sinned. Repent of them and believe it, and through that you receive the forgiveness of sins, and then a miracle has happened, so to say. And that is what he preached about. That was his whole preaching. Question 9. What miracle did Jesus perform?
He opened the eyes of the blind, made the lame walk, cleansed the lepers, unstopped the ears of the deaf, loosed the tongues of the dumb. He raised the dead and did many other miracles.
Mm-hmm. He did all of that so that people should believe him, and people didn't believe him. Now it goes into the suffering and death of our Savior. Question 10, what did the Lord Jesus finally do for us?
He died for our sins according to the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. So according to the scriptures, and think of that. That is what you believe in. As the scriptures had said, so Jesus died, and that is why there is so much power in it. That's why it is so important to believe the whole scriptures. What is the real significance of the Lord's death?
It is an offering for the sins of the whole world by which he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Mm-hmm. It is an offering. The significance of the Lord's death is that it is an offering for the sins of the whole world. Once, it says, Hebrews 10 in the book of Hebrews refers to that a lot. Before Jesus, the priest and the Levites, they had to make sacrifices over and over again, and for a time the people got the relief of sin and the guilt of sin, but then next year they had to come back and make another sacrifice, and it brought them through another year. And now, because of what Jesus, once and for all. Question 12, when did his suffering begin?
In the night in which he was betrayed by Judas, in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul became exceeding sorrowfully, even unto death.
Mm-hmm. That's when it really, really began. His suffering began. Why had he to suffer such agony?
The Lord laid on him the iniquity of it all.
Mm-hmm. So that is why he suffered such agony, because he had no sin, but and he had no iniquity. But yours and mine, our trespasses, our sins were put on him. What followed his agony of soul?
He suffered himself to be taken, condemned, and to be delivered over unto death by the pagan judge Pontius Pilate.
Mm-hmm. The word suffer there stands for he allowed himself to be taken. It maybe looked like by all those soldiers that came to the garden there where he was arrested and all that, it may look like that he didn't have power to resist that, but he had. He wouldn't have had to. He could have called for the angels to release him and all that, but no, he allowed himself to be taken. What manner of death did the Savior die?
He was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem between two murderers.
Mm-hmm. And that word murders there is a translation that in the English Bible you will not find that. The English Bible refers to thieves, malefactors, sinners. He was crucified between two sinners, so he died for a sin, and that kind of goes fair. If, go ahead and sit down a little bit. Even a little bit will help. And the saying goes, there were three people dying at Golgotha. One died in sin, the non-repentant malefactor, the one that mocked Jesus and said, "You, if you are the Son of God, then help yourself in us." And the other one, now that died to sin, he in his heart, he had been a sinful person, but seeing what Jesus did, he became convicted and said, "This is different. This is not like other crucifixions. This man has done nothing wrong. This man is dying here for us people. He's not dying for himself here." And then he said to his neighbor, so to say, he said, "How can you say what you just said? How can you? He has done nothing wrong. Jesus has done nothing wrong," he said. And then he said, "Remember me." And then he turned to Jesus, or he said, "Jesus, remember me when thou comest into paradise." And then Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." How did Jesus know that this person, he hadn't said, "I won't steal anymore, I won't do wrong anymore, I'm sorry." He didn't say anything like that. It doesn't write it here anyways. But I believe that Jesus could look into his heart. Jesus did look into his heart, and your hearts and everybody's heart, Jesus looks into there, and he knows exactly what your intent is. He knew exactly why the thief, this other one, said, remember me when thou comes into paradise. He knew that he had now was sorry for his sins. He knew now that he trusted in him. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so we too, just by that simple faith, just like this one had, and like we already read here in the opening verses, it's for by grace you are saved, not of works. He didn't have to go and live another 30 years now a perfect life, but in faith he did that. And so that is how easy it is, so to say, to receive the forgiveness of your sins. And so by that debt he died. He was crucified outside of the gates of Jerusalem between two malefactors, between two sinners. And so one died in sin, the unrepentant thief died in that sin still. The repentant one died to sin, and Jesus died for the sin. And that always kind of is a nice little rhyme, and if we can just keep that in our mind. And that's what we need to be like, that one, the third one, or the second one, however I said it, that we need to be the one that repented, the one that says, Jesus, remember me, and all that. And that's who we need to be. We also need to die to sin. And Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 8 talks about that a lot. It talks about we were alive to sin. Now in the faith in Jesus and by baptism and all of that, we are buried in Christ in faith, and now we live unto righteousness for Jesus. Now that is what we want to do. That's what we promise to do as well. That's what we do that. That's part of what we say what baptism means, is we dedicate ourselves, we give ourselves to Jesus, living for him, as much as possible, a God-fearing life through the power and grace of Jesus Christ. Let's continue on page 47 with question 16. Could you stand again, please? Question 16. Why was it necessary for the Savior to die on the cross?
That he might redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Mm-hmm. It was necessary to die on the cross that he might redeem us from the curse of sin. And there again, that takes a lot of study. Going to Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 to 23, which refers to he that dies on the tree, hangs on the tree and dies there, is cursed. So Jesus was cursed for us. He took our curse upon himself. Now we are not cursed in faith in Jesus. And so it goes back and forth. It's a spiritual thing. Question 17. Was the Lord Jesus also buried?
Yes, they laid him in a new tomb, hewn out in a rock.
Mm-hmm. He was buried. He was dead. He physically died all the way. He didn't just fall on conscience like some people would like us to believe. And that also Scripture had said that he would bore a tomb. Where he would be buried in. He didn't have even his own grave, so to say, and he didn't need it for very long either. But Scripture was fulfilled. Next part: Christ's resurrection and ascension. Did the Savior remain in the tomb?
No, he arose on the third day according to the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Again, he did not stay there, and he rose the third day according to Scriptures. Jesus had said, Jonah was in the fish's belly, he was in there 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days, and then he will rise. And like that, Jesus compared himself and said, that's how I will be. I will be in the grave for so long. So according to the Scriptures, he didn't stay there. He rose on the third day according to Scriptures. What does this resurrection assure us?
That we are justified through his blood, for he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Mm-hmm. So the Bible teaches us that there is a lot to it, that even his resurrection had a significance. It completes our faith in Jesus. We are justified through his blood. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And that is a very important teaching, and that's a very important deep thing about understanding that we are justified through faith in Jesus, and then as we live through life, we are sanctified. So that when we sin, we go back to Jesus and ask him for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we're cleansed, because that's what sanctification stands for, being cleansed, and then we move on. It's not that when we then once sin a little bit, and then we are now lost for eternity again, so that there is no hope anymore, because then we would all not have hope anymore, because even Paul himself says in Romans chapter 7, or 8, I think it's Romans 7, where he says, the flesh in me is still sinning, still doing the wrong things at times. But then the Spirit comes and tells me, and then in the Spirit I say, no, I shouldn't have done that, and I'm not going to do that anymore. And then I deal with it, and then I move on, and then I move on. And so Paul himself says that. Question 20, where was the Lord Jesus after his resurrection?
He showed himself alive to his disciples 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. He was, for 40 days, he was still alive on earth here. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Question 21, what took place after the 40 days?
Jesus led his disciples out over against Bethany on Mount Olivet. And they're ascended into heaven.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to celebrate that, the ascension of Jesus Christ, next week, Thursday. Not this coming Thursday, but the next Thursday. He went to Bethany on the Mount of Olives, and there he ascended to heaven. What did the Lord Jesus obtain for us by his ascension?
By his own blood, he entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Mm-hmm. The Redeemer's threefold office. In what ways are we to regard the Lord Jesus after having accomplished our redemption?
As a prophet, high priest, and king.
Mm-hmm. He's become all of that. He's become our prophet, he's become our high priest, and he's also our king. What is his prophetic office?
He revealed to us the way of salvation, prophesied coming events, and strengthen this with miracles, for such were the functions of the Old Testament prophet.
Mm-hmm. And you can read about that in the Old Testament, that they did also miracles. The prophets of God, they did also miracles, and especially Moses. He did, through God, though, he did many miracles. And he said, of such were the functions of the Old Testament prophets, and so Jesus did that as well. What did the Savior do as a high priest?
Christ, as our high priest, has offered himself up once for all a sacrifice. He intercedes for us continuously and blesses us as his children.
That's what he does as a high priest. And that is, if you don't understand that, I would encourage you to read these, look at these references that are given there, and then from those references and go deep into that what does that mean that Jesus is our high priest? He's the full. There is nothing left to be done anymore. He has done everything for us to receive salvation, to be sanctified, to have the forgiveness of sin. He has done everything. Page 51, question 26. What is Christ's office as king?
He gives commandments and subdues people to his power. He rules and defends them. He restrains and conquers his enemies and protects and rewards his own.
Mm-hmm. He does that because we are his children. He does all that for us. What is the nature of Christ's kingdom?
His kingdom is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom of grace and his believers. He has a heavenly kingdom of glory into which he will finally lead his believers.
Mm-hmm. That is what it is all about. And then last time when you started, the third question was, what is the kingdom of God? At the present time, it is within all believers. So you and I, we are part of this kingdom, of this heavenly kingdom, and one day he will take all of his heavenly kingdom into heaven to be with him there forever. the sending of the Holy Spirit and universal grace. What gift did the Lord Jesus bestow upon his own after his ascension?
He gave them the Holy Spirit according to his promise.
When did this occur?
On the day of the first Pentecost on the New Testament.
So it happened at Pentecost. The first day of Pentecost, he sent his Holy Spirit. Was the Holy Spirit given to the apostles only?
No. Peter said, "The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. God will give his Holy Spirit to those who will pray for it."
Mm-hmm. So it's a good thing, right? Good thing that it wasn't just given to the apostles only, but it is given to everyone. It is promised to everyone. And if you truly believe, you have already received it. You have received it. Question 31. This is the last page. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believers?
Fathers of Jesus, he comforts and sanctifies them, leads them into all truth, and through him the love of God is shed abroad into their hearts.
Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit does all of that. He testifies of Jesus. On our own, we cannot even think of Jesus. But again, for God so loved the world that he gave us the Holy Spirit to tell us that you are wrong. You need Jesus. You need something. What did the Holy Spirit particularly enable the apostles to do?
He enabled them to preach the gospel to all people and to strengthen their preaching with miracles.
Right on. And he still does that. When I was standing there where you're standing now, and if you would have told me then that one day you will be asking these questions to the candidates, I think there would have been a hole in the floor right away. I would have just scared myself to death. That's what we sometimes say. And now through the Holy Spirit, I am enjoying it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's one thing it enables you to do. Question 33. Was God's message of salvation only for the people of Israel?
No, the word of God was first to be spoken to the Jews, but afterwards to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Good thing as well that we also have hope. I don't know if there's any descendants of Abraham here that you can say, I am of the seed of Abraham. Likely we are all not. And if it was only for the people of the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, then we would have no hope. But that's not the truth. It was for everyone. Is it the will of God that all men should be saved?
Yes, God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm. Again, so good that he wants all men to be saved. Has redemption been provided for all?
Yes, Christ gave himself a ransom for all.
Mm-hmm. Again, the word yes, he did. Do all accept this redemption?
No, not all are obedient to the gospel.
Right. Thank you very much. You may be seated. And that's the sad part. Not all. Do all accept this redemption? No, not all. But I trust you and I, we do. I trust you and I will. And so we are ready 10 to 12. And thank you for answering those questions. And hopefully that has been a blessing to you. And don't stop here in studying. In Bible classes and whatever, don't stop in it. Keep growing in your faith. Keep going in your faith. And so I will not really do any other part in the message, but I do want to conclude with the verses that I wrote down for conclusion. Galatians chapter 3. Let's just read these verses and then we'll close. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Again, these verses talk about the purpose of the law in that. And actually, we let's just skip up to verse 19 to 25. I'll just put it together in a little bit. Because we have covered the law here, the purpose of the law and so, and these pages kind of talk about that, or these verses talk about that a little bit. Wherefore then, serveth the law? It was added because of our transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So we have talked about that. We know now why this is written here, and that it was ordained by angels. It was God wanted it that way. He directed it that way. And then verse 20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. The mediator is Jesus, has become us, between us and God. He has come between us and God. He's brought us back to God. And then it says in verse 21, is the law then against the promise of God? So that it's like a question. Is the law then now against the promise of God? In verse 21, in the middle there, it says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So now he says, that's what the law was supposed to do and did do, but now afterwards, which faith should reveal. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And I'll stop there, but think about that. Now we are not under the law anymore. Now we don't just practice the keeping of the law or doing all those sacrifices and all of that, but now we just look, and not just. Now we look by faith to Jesus Christ, and that completes all of that. That completes all of that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we thank you again for your Holy Spirit. We thank you again for these candidates that have heard you, that have said yes to your calling, and they want to seal that faith that they have now in you by baptism. Lord God, I pray for your blessing on them, and I pray that they would have a very, very special time right now in their life, and that they would be really blessed in baptism. I pray for your guidance, I pray for your protection, and I pray for your leading in their life. And may you walk with them, and may you be close to them. May we as a church, may we stand behind them and help them. And may they help us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before we kneel for prayer, I have two prayer requests here. One is for Frank Harder. His marriage and things in life are getting hard again and becoming harder again. And his mom asked for prayer support. So you who know him... In part or somewhat, you know, his circumstances, pray for him. And you who don't know him, still pray. God hears prayer. And then the second prayer request is, please pray for Jake and Agatha Lowen. Jake had a heart attack yesterday and is in Winnipeg Hospital. Jake and Agatha attend this church. Please pray for doctors to help him recover. So if you're able to, please kneel with me and pray in the name of Jesus. May God bless our prayers. Amen.
Take the blue book, turn to page 349. I am resolved.
Page 349.
349.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, please have alert my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, great as highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, great as highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, great as highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may resent me, still I will enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, great as highest, I will come to thee.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Corney, for the message, and thank you for doing the catechism with our baptism candidates. And thank you for coming out. I feel a little bit more comfortable this morning because today I have backup. So just to do some announcements from the bulletin, as you can read, there's the Salem Foundation, together with Salem Home Ladies Auxiliary, invites you to a summer barbecue. So that's coming up on May 24th. So it's a little ways from now. But just mark that on your calendars. In the past, it's been really good. We've had really good turnouts when it comes to that. And hope to see you guys there to take part. And then also, coffee and dessert night fundraising concert. This is DeFriesen's kickoff to their spring and summer event schedule. Everyone is welcome to join us Sunday, May 7th at 6:30 p.m. at the Winkler EMMC for some gospel music from Glory Bound Quartet and DeFriesen's. Dessert to follow, free admission and free will offering to be taken, with all proceeds going to support ongoing Low German ministries. Hope to see you there. If you know the DeFriesens and the work that they do, the missions they do, that they go out and they spread the gospel, and they do it in the Low German, which is really, really good to see, good to hear. And then there's also there's an insert in your bulletin. That's just come join us for an evening of fellowship and learn about child sponsorship, presented by Mr. Martin Harder. He's from Alberta. Wednesday, May 10th at 7:30. So that's coming up, and that is going to be here in our church at 7:30, and hope to see you guys all there. And I would just like to make a note of, when you look at the back of the bulletin, there's always prayer requests. There's often prayer requests that come across the pulpit here, that let's just keep each other in prayer. There's people that are struggling. There's people that are sick. Well, let's pray for each other. Let's encourage each other so that we can grow stronger and be more faithful. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, I know when you first start doing this, that like you do the deacon work now, new, it is you get more comfortable, but don't get too comfortable. It's always good to be nervous. And thank you for coming. God bless you. And let's stand behind these candidates and behind each other, as he already mentioned in prayer. Let's close with the benediction out of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding glory, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Have a blessed week.